and see if this thing is going to work this morning. It quit working, the recorder quit working for several weeks and started back. I ordered another one and this, I won't send it back, it's no good. All right, we begin a new series, as we mentioned, this morning in Sunday school on preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. This is one of the what we call the pastoral epistles. It's the first of two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the young pastor whose name was Timothy. He was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. Timothy was the son of a Gentile. He was, and his father was actually a heathen, as Acts chapter 16 verse 1 says. And it doesn't give us any more detail than that, but it says he was a Gentile or he was a heathen. Timothy, however, had a devout mother, and whose name was Eunice, and he also had a devout grandmother whose name was Lois. And so we can see how that God worked through his mother and grandmother in helping young Timothy and bringing him to Christ. So in spite of having the Gentile father, his grandmother and his mother taught him God's word. And they brought him up, both of these ladies, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So his faith and his upbringing was in the hands of both his mother and his grandmother. And that's interesting for us, and it should be an example to us. I have preached a message in the past some years ago how that the grandmother can have a really important part in the life of their grandchildren. And so they were taught, they taught him the faith of God, and also clearly Timothy believed and he accepted it. The theme of this book is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. If you'll turn with me there, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18. It says in verse 18, I charge, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And he also says in verse 19, he says, of whom is Hyrcanus and Alexander, who have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to to blaspheme. And so he's telling young Timothy and charging him to war a good warfare. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul puts it in the term of his ministry, of Timothy's ministry, as being characteristic of warfare? Now, anybody who knows the Christian message and knows the history for the past 2,000 years, Christianity has always been controversial. It's always been attacked. There have always been those who oppose Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they have fought diligently against it throughout the years. In fact, that was prophesied by God in the Garden of Eden when he said that the serpent would bruise the heel of the Messiah, who was actually Jesus Christ. And so we have seen Satan has been bruising the heel. He's been fighting against God. He's been trying to dwarf God's plans and the coming of the Messiah. And when Christ came, he did everything he could to destroy him. But Christ went to the cross. He died on that cross, and he was resurrected on the third day. And so in that act, God incarnate in man, he accomplished victory over sin and over death. And so the message that we see this morning, and I believe is very timely for our church, sometimes I have to preach a message, and I do so because I think I call it a kind of a housekeeping message in the sense, and so the introduction of this will be that, and then the rest of the message will be preaching the regular, the actual verse by verse through 1 Timothy chapter 1. Well, we've had several people in our fellowship who have attended for a while, who came to Calvary Baptist Church, and then they left. And in every instance that I know of, and I've talked with them personally, or someone has told me, like my wife, they said that they had quit coming because I was too political. Now, Let me interpret that for you, okay? It just simply means that being too political to them, or that politics to them, was preaching against abortion and homosexuality and same-sex marriage. That's what it amounts to. They were offended by that. And so I want to let you know this morning, and I think most of you here know this to be a fact. I have always, as best I know how, and as diligently as I know how, preached the whole counsel of God's Word. And that includes the negative side of it and the positive. When I was in college, I had a professor, and he was trying to be very helpful to us young preachers. And he said, always make your message positive. And as I was sitting there listening to it, I said, well, what about the many, many times that the Bible is negative? And that the message is negative because it's warning men of sin and the consequences of sin. What about that? And so we don't zero in on that. I don't ride a hobby horse, you know, those lambasting people every week for sin and all this kind of stuff. I've never done that, and you know that to be a fact, don't you? But we always preach the positive, and we also preach the negative, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we preach and identify sin because sin is destructive. And it has consequences in our own personal life and in the life of those around us, in our families. So I have preached, and I believe most of you would understand this. I have preached and taught with compassion and love that men would repent of their sins and that they would believe, turn from worldliness unto Jesus Christ, who will forgive all their sins and will give eternal life to all who believe and put their faith in Him. Jesus said it plainly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So when you preach Jesus Christ, you're preaching the message, the saving gospel that can save men from their sins. Do you understand we use the word salvation? And many don't seem to understand that salvation means that you're saved from something. And that something is sin. Because you and I know that we're born with a sin nature. That's what the Bible plainly tells us. You want to read the many people who have written tracts and things on how to be saved. The God's plan of salvation. It always begins with, I'm a sinner. Because folks, people who don't see themselves as in sin and needing forgiveness from God, they're not going to seek a Savior because they don't believe they need one. And I believe that this, and know this without any question whatsoever, this is the most wonderful message in the world. If you had cancer, and the doctor told you that you had cancer, and then told you how that you would go about to cure it and to treat it and so forth, that'd be a good message, wouldn't it? I think we would all want to hear that. I mean, would we want the doctor just to ignore it? Oh, you know, you're doing fine. You're doing wonderful. Just go out and live just the way you're going, and everything will be all right. Would you want that? By the way, we got preachers all over the television this morning and all over this nation that are telling people that. Our culture has been under attack for a long time, and the devil has made great victories, and he's made great inroads into our culture. And so I don't make any apology this morning for preaching God's Word. Because Jude chapter 3 tells me that I am to earnestly contend for the faith. I will not change God's message to be politically correct or to compromise it, to make it reconcile with what the world wants to hear. I just won't do that. Just won't do it. And I'll explain a little better why in just a minute. People were also offended at the Apostle Paul and his preaching. And there were some in Corinth who were offended. And he wrote this to them. He said, I have Have I committed offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? There are people who are offended there. To the Galatians, he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach is not after men. So there are people who say, well, that's just your opinion. No, if I preach my opinion, I just wish God would just strike me dead and take me on. I don't need to be in the pulpit preaching. No man needs to stand in the pulpit and preach his opinion. Years ago, the first church I pastored had a Protestant background. And when I got there, it was kind of an unusual thing. I'd never seen anything like that before, being raised in Baptist churches. And this church was supposed to be a Baptist church that didn't have a Baptist name. So when I walked in the church and I looked at it, there were two pulpits. One was on this side and one was on this side. And so I was a little bit curious. And so I soon asked one of the men in the church, I said, why do we have two pulpits? And he said, well, this pulpit over here on the right is where the pastor comes and he reads God's word. That's God's word. Then he goes to the other side of the pulpit and he preaches man's message. And I said, run that by me again. I don't understand. What do you mean man's message? Well, that's what man says. And I said, if the man is preaching God's word and preaching what God says, that's God's message. That's not man's message. And I said, I'm not here to preach man's message or my opinions. I'm here to preach God's word. And by the way, just shortly after that, God worked it all out. You know, sometimes you just need a little wisdom and God will give you some. We had a Christmas play and we had to take down the pulpit and all the stuff. And they actually had a fence around the front of the church. So after the play and after the Christmas had passed and everything, we were getting ready to put it all back. And I told them, I said, you know what? I don't really like that fence up here. I said, that kind of separates me from the congregation, you know? You ever thought about that? And someone said, yeah, he does that. And I said, and I'll be honest with you, we don't need but one pulpit. I said, I'm not going to go over there and preach God's word and over here not going to preach God's word. I'm going to preach God's word wherever I'm at. And we really don't need that other one. And they said, well, you know what? That's right. So we had one pulpit then. God worked it out. And the rest of the time, that's what we preached. So we need to understand that we are to preach the gospel, the saving gospel, the whole counsel of the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, Paul, again, speaking to the Corinthians, in which there was a lot of problems in that church. It was a very worldly church. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me, he says, if I preach not the gospel. Now, that's pretty strong words. Woe is me. Why was woe as me? Why did he say that? What was the woe? That God's judgment would be upon him if he preached not the gospel. He was not true to his calling. And what was Paul's calling? Was it to preach his opinion? I don't think so. I think it's very plain. In fact, if we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 26, when the Lord called Paul on the Damascus Road, in verse 17 we'll begin reading, the Lord told him what he was called to do. And in verse 17 he says this, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of both these things which thou hast seen and of the things which will appear unto thee. Notice the next two verses. Delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the message. That's the commission that the Apostle Paul said. And that's what he was telling the Corinthians that I've been faithful to and will continue to be so. He said, whom we preached, having warned, this is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man with in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That, dear friend, is the purpose and the desire of any pastor who's called of God, in that we desire to present those that God has put us as shepherds to. And I said to, not over. To. That we may present them perfect in Jesus Christ. By the way, God wants to be, he wants to be the Lord of your life in everything. He wants you to honor Him in all that you do. He wants you to live a godly life. A God following His will and accomplishing what He has for you to do. And if you do that, in that sense, we are perfectly presented to Christ. And that's the desire of every pastor I've ever known that was truly called of God. Every message that I have ever preached, every lesson I have ever taught, I have beckoned men and women, boys and girls, to repent of their past sins, to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I have probably, I don't know how many, I've never counted them, but at least 2,000 messages I have preached that are in my computer and on paper. In fact, I got a file in there about this big that before I had a computer. And I've got stacks of messages in there that I preached, and they're not on computer. Somebody wants to do something for me, take those messages and type them into the computer for me. I challenge everyone here to find in those messages, and you can, by the way, the message that I preach, I put on the internet. Last two or three messages, I haven't because my little recorder died on me. Now I think it's working again, at least I hope it is. And so the morning messages you'll find on the next week, you'll find it on my internet site and on the church website. It'll be a reference to it. You can, and a link, you can go there and hear the morning message again if you'd like to, or if you miss it. So dear friends, do you understand that we're living in trying times? Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 predicted how the world would react to the preaching of God's word. He said this, Matthew 24, verse 12. Because of iniquity. You know what iniquity is? That's sin. Rejection of God. Rebellion. He said, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. As it was in the days of the judges. The Bible tells us very plainly, every man did what was right in his own eyes. This is the characteristic of this age in which we're living. That men are doing what's right in their own eyes. It doesn't make a difference what the Bible says. I heard a preacher yesterday. I was waiting for Miss Carolyn. And I was sitting in the car and I was listening to the radio. And this fella came on the radio. And he was basically saying the very same thing. He said, people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And how true it is. We note in the book of Proverbs, it also says, every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes. And then it makes a statement, and this is a poetic Hebrew poetry, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. That word pondereth means He balances it. He sets it in the balance. So the Lord judges the hearts of both those who live in faith and also those who reject Him. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew 24, we'll begin reading in verse 4. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last message the Lord preached just before He was delivered into Pilate's hands and to be crucified. In verse 4, of course, we go back to verse 3, and the disciples had just asked Christ. Jesus had told them that this temple would be destroyed and so forth, and they saw this great, magnificent temple. They said, how in the world could that possibly be? And He said, there'll not be one stone left upon another. They shall not be thrown down. They couldn't understand that. This was a tremendous stone building. And so as they settled the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, verse 3. Tell us, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, or the end of this world as we know it today, this age that we're living in. And then Jesus answered him and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, listen carefully, because a lot of times we get confused. And we look, whenever 9/11 happened, and we find these terrorist attacks, and things are going all around the world, we say, oh, no, it's going to come back in a minute. Listen. He says, don't be troubled by this. These things are going to happen. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Folks, there have always been that throughout all of history. But do you understand the intensity in which it has been happening within the last 10 to 15 years? And if you go on the internet, if you want to do some research and look at the intensity of earthquakes, the number of typhoons and hurricanes and tornadoes and the diversity in weather and all these kind of things, go on there and look at it. And he says, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my sake. That is not happening here in America, but it is happening around the world. Many countries right now in Africa, Christians are being slaughtered. You don't hear this on the ABC and NBC and MSNBC. You don't hear this. But do you understand that the Egyptian Muslims are killing Christians literally by the hundreds of them? You don't hear it on the news, do you? Many people are being persecuted because they name the name of Christ around the world. And he said, you shall be hated. Why do they hate him? Why do they, by the hate of the, hate these people? Because they hate Christ. And he said, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You don't have to look very far to see that. And then he says in verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. That's not the plan of salvation, by the way. That is the plan by which Christians live through this coming tribulation. For this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end. Do you understand that much of what we're seeing right here is going to happen in the tribulation period? And in the verse, go down to verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Oh, there's great debate upon who this generation is. He's talking about the generation that's living in the time and experiencing the things that he had just told the disciples would be happening. He's not talking about the generation that lived in his day, but the generation that would exist on earth doing the events that he had just mentioned. He said, this generation is not going to pass away. Now folks, what does that kind of tell us? We're seeing these things happen before our very eyes. I had a professor in school, and he said that we are looking at the embryonic prophecies, or the embryo as it begins to grow out of these coming problems and tribulation that's coming on the earth. And I wholeheartedly agree with him. So it is trying times that we're living in. And I believe, this is my own personal belief, I can't prove this to you, and I'm not going to tell you the scripture teaches this. Absolutely. But I will tell you this, I believe in my own heart that we're seeing these things. And I believe if I live not too many more years, I'm going to see the rapture occur and the events of the tribulation transpire. With these things in mind, I hope each of us will try to listen to God's word this morning, that we might be uplifted and encouraged by it, and that we'll be encouraged to stand strong upon God's truth and shun this worldly culture that we find ourselves living in. And we won't be upset by those who reject the word of God and who don't want to hear the negative message, you know. You know, they're like the three monkeys. See no evil, speak no evil, hear no evil. That's the kind of way they act. Don't tell us anything negative. Don't tell us what sin is. Don't even preach on that. Just tell us how wonderful everything is going to be. Well, do you understand that throughout the Bible, God repeated it over and over again? Just read it. I tell you what you do. Take a piece of paper. Start in your devotions as you're reading through the Word of God. And write down the passage. And write down, is this passage negative or is it positive? Does it have a negative message or does it have a positive message? And you will notice a pattern very shortly that will appear. If there's a negative, it will be followed by a positive. If there's a negative, it will be again followed by a positive. Every time there's a positive, there's also a negative. It's all the way through God's Word. I've been studying for over 30 years, and I can tell you without any question whatsoever, that is the pattern that God has given us. Because God warns us about the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. So are we to just blatantly ignore it? Well, that's okay. You know, it's fine. It's no big deal. God's a loving God. He won't punish the folks who sin against Him and reject Him as their Lord and Savior. He won't do that. He's too loving for that. Well, who are you going to... let me back up. What are you going to base that statement on? Your philosophy, your idea, your opinion, or upon what God has said? God says the wages of sin is death. Jesus Himself spoke in Luke chapter 16 of the consequences of rejecting God in this life and dying and waking up in the fires of Hades. Why did He do that? Now, let's look at preachers, and I don't think I'm going to really get through this message this morning, as I say. But I think it's good for us, and I hope you understand the reason that I believe God laid on my heart to preach this. And why it fits so well with 1 Timothy, and what, as we go through it, you'll see that 1 Timothy, God was encouraging him and instructing him as to what kind of preacher he was to be. In verses 1 and 2, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, what is he talking about? Well, we call it also the blessed hope. What is that? The hope of heaven, the hope of salvation, the hope of forgiveness of our sins, the absolute surety that if the person who's believed in Christ dies, he's going to wake up in heaven. That's what he's talking about. By the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, I am an apostle, and this is my message that God has given me. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, and Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's telling him that he was called of God. He was appointed of God. Because all the false preachers who entered the preaching as a profession for the prestige and the money that it brings in for a lot of folks, it sometimes makes people in the pews even suspect of preachers, and they begin to question, you know. By the way, I don't know. Do you know any rich preachers? I'll be honest with you. The preachers that I know and that I fellowship with, I don't know one of them that's rich. and it has much more than what they need to live. God has provided, and he does provide for us. But you know what? I don't see them living in big fancy houses and driving big fancy cars and all this kind of stuff. They're just ordinary people living ordinary lives. Sister Carol, when your husband was called to be a pastor, did God make you rich? She's laughing. No, he didn't. But he called him to preach the gospel, and he's as best he can, even in that rest home right now, he's doing that. I enjoy talking with him. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that the Holy Spirit of God made the pastors in the church in Ephesus. Turn with me down and read it for ourselves. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he's warned. For after this, after his departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves know that men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend to you God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And he said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And he said, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities to them that were with me and to them that were with me. And he said, I have showed you all things, that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the Apostle Paul is stating here, he's telling the pastors and the preachers, he's setting the example that we are to feed the flock of God. Do you understand? It didn't say to feed your flock. You're not my flock. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're his flock. And being his flock, I am simply a hired shepherd to preach the word of God to you, to oversee this ministry, to lead and direct you as God would have us all to go. If you go back to the book of Acts and you follow the example you'll find there, when the apostles did something, like in Acts chapter 6, when they appointed the first servants and those who were to feed the tables and to wait and to feed the widow ladies there, they presented something to the congregation, which they submitted the names, and it was a congregation who prayed to God and who, following the Holy Spirit, together voted democratically and elected those men. The pastor, and we're going to have a business meeting tonight, and I'm not even going to vote. You're going to be the ones voting to do whatever we do. That's the way it should be. Many times I fear that some churches are not aware of this aspect of the Lord's calling to pastors. When God calls a man to service, whether he be the pastor or in any position, it's not an optional thing for him to do. The preacher is not self-called. He's not self-appointed. We've often heard the phrase, used to be heard a lot, it's not much heard today, but you know, there were a mama called and papa sent. Now, that's kind of faded out of the way, but that showed that some preachers were in the pulpit because that's what mama wanted them to do. By the way, my mother told me that when she and my daddy prayed, when my youngest brother, Keith, was born, that God would call him to be a preacher. They never dreamed their oldest son would be the preacher. They never even thought about it. And yet, I'm the preacher, and he's not. So when God commands, God expects the man to respond. Jonah, when he was called, we have that book of Jonah. Oh, the man who ran from God. And we read the story of how that God didn't let him run too far. He was on his way. God stopped him dead in his tracks. Many a man has been called to be a pastor, and they have refused. And I'll be honest with you, they're the most miserable men yet I know to have been called of God to preach, and for whatever reason would not submit to it. On the other hand, my father also, bless his heart, he loved God, he loved the Word of God, he loved to teach it, he was a good teacher. And he taught the men's Sunday school class at Pine Tops Baptist Church in Pine Tops, North Carolina, I do not know how many years, for decades, I guess. And my father was a godly man. He told me many times, he said, Cooper, I really think God wanted me to preach. And I'd always say, well, you know, that's in God's hands, and why didn't you respond? He said, I don't know, I just never did. And I believe my father was mistaken. I believe my father was exactly where God wanted him to be. And he was doing what God wanted him to do. But he aspired to do more for the Lord. And I believe that's why the desire was in his heart to do that. I have several times said that had I known what was lied ahead of me as a pastor, back in 1977 when I surrendered to preach, that I would have not responded. Now I'm going to say this, when I do something wrong, I tell you, Donna, that was wrong. That statement is wrong. And I really got under conviction in preparing this message because that's immediately what God brought to my mind. I've said that several times. It's a wrong statement. I should have said, if I had known what lay ahead of me, the decision would have been more difficult, because I'm sure that would be true. But even as a young Christian, I knew that I must obey the Lord, and I'm so glad I did. Now, I want to ask you a question. We've got about a few minutes left. How do you see your pastor? You say, you're the pastor? Well, you asked me that. I'm not asking you to respond aloud, but how do you see your pastor? When he preaches to you, do you see him as God's messenger to you personally? Do you see him as sent by God with a message that God wants you to hear? I don't know many times we say we do, but do we really, in reality, look at it that way and accept that? Do you realize the message that your pastor preaches is God's message? When it's in this book and out of this book, and it correctly states what God has said, is it not God's word? But do you believe that it's personally a message that God wants you to hear, and that God is leading the pastor to deliver a message to you personally? Many times you use, and I know this is a little bit facetious, but we'll sit in it and we'll hear something and say, well, I know so-and-so needs to hear that. You ever do that? Well, you know, maybe so-and-so is hearing that. Maybe he does need to hear it. But that's not for you to decide or to you to even think about or to contemplate on. What you need to contemplate on is this message for you personally. Dear friends, it's the Lord himself. And you've heard me say this numbers of times. If he stood right in front of this table this morning and he delivered this message, would you think it was important for you to listen to it and that it came directly from him? Does he have to verbally speak it to us and peer up to us to be able to, for us to be able to accept it as meaning to for us? Think with me. What is the Bible? Surely even our children know what it is. Regan, what is the Bible?
God's word.
Look at that. It's what? God's word. Out of the mouth of babes. So if one preaches and teaches God's word, we need to understand it comes from Jesus Christ. And it comes with all the authority that he is. And if he was physically present here and visibly presenting it to us. I was reading some years ago something that J. Vernon McGee said. Commenting on this very subject, he said, this is why the Apostle Paul could walk into any synagogue and go before any gainsaying audience in Athens or a group of rotten, corrupt sinners in Corinth and boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a soldier under orders, an apostle by the commandment, not by commission, but by commandment. Do you understand the difference? By commandment. Any man who's going to speak for God today, he said, needs to do it with authority, the authority of God's word. And then he added this, or he ought to keep quiet. Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God to let no man despise their youth. Timothy was a young man. There were many people, I'm sure, in the church, older men than he was. But he was the one that God had called. And so Paul told him, said, don't you let these older guys use their age to intimidate you. He said, and neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. You see, what Timothy had was a gift of God. Something special that God gave unto him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he told Timothy what was his job. He said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. All across our country, this morning, in supposedly Christian churches, when I want you to preach doctrine to us, just believe in Jesus Christ. We'll all come together. It doesn't make any difference what you believe. You love Christ. That'll bring us all together. That's not what the Bible says. Yes, we're to love Christ. And that should be the foundation of a fellowship that all Christians have together and the basis of every church. But doctrine is to be what that church is founded on. And you cannot found a church on Jesus Christ without founding it on doctrine. What does John chapter 1 verse 1 says? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then you look in verse 14 of 1 John. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, masculine pronoun, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. And that's what they're doing. And that's why they're so adamant about it. Oh, you don't want to preach no doctrine now. Because that separates men. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring men together in the sense of what he came in the sense of separating men. Not separating them for the sake of separation or to cause confusion and trouble, but to separate truth from error. From sinners and from those who have received grace by God's word. That's what he's come. Between truth and error. Sin and evil. And evilness. And the grace of God and his truth. That's what God came to do. And he adequately did that. We're going to stop here. Next week we'll start and pick up at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 3 through 11. When Paul continues to instruct young Timothy. And in closing, let me just say this as best I know how. With all my heart, as honest as I know how to be, I confess to you this. I love you as a people, as a children of God. And I love you in spite of many of the things, even the people who have left our church. the people who have criticized me saying I'm too political because I address the sins of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion. I love them with all my heart. I wish they'd come to Christ. And I wish they'd accept God's truth. The Bible says the truth will do what? Make you free.
Free from what?
Free from sin. And all of its destructive influences and results within our life. And I hope you understand this. I want to be honest with you. The Bible talks about a lawyer defending himself. He says he's got a fool for a client. I feel somewhat like that this morning. But I don't have anybody to defend me except God's Word. And that's what I've tried to do this morning to do. And I base it as the Apostle Paul says, have I lived this before you? Have I preached this before you? Then we need to accept it as being God's Word. And we ought to thank God for it. Thank God for His Word. And for God's desire to direct us in everything in our lives. You know what? It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. What a wonderful thing it is. What a wonderful thing it also is to be faithful to the Lord. Good stewards of all that He has given us. Let's bow heads all over the room. Well, Andy's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. The invitation is just simple this morning.